So the passage we're looking at this morning is in Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 10 to 13. And if you have a church Bible, it's on page 982. Let me just read those few verses for you. This is Paul giving thanks from his prison for a financial gift that came to him from the Philippians by way of a personal messenger. And so he says in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So next week we'll come back to this, the next paragraph, and talk a little bit more about the concept of giving in Scripture. But this week I just wanted to focus on those profound words of Paul's, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And to think about the issue of personal contentment in the midst of every circumstance in life. As Paul says in the, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, all the extremes of life. It's an amazing statement. I read a little story, a cute little picture of contentment. The story goes like this. It's called The Lazy Fisherman. And a rich industrialist found this fisherman sitting lazily beside his boat. And the rich industrialist said, why aren't you out fishing? And the man said, because I've caught enough fish for today. And the rich man says, well, why don't you catch more fish than you need? And the fisherman says, well, what would I do with them? Well, he said, you could earn money. You could buy a better boat. You could go deeper and catch more fish. You could buy better nets and catch even more fish and make more money. And soon you'd have a fleet of boats and be rich like me. And the fisherman said, then what would I do? And the industrialist, rich industrialist, said, you could sit down and enjoy life. And the fisherman said, well, what do you think I'm doing now? Paul's statement about contentment, though, is radical, isn't it? That's why I read that passage from 2 Corinthians, when he describes every hardship he faced. And if you really look closely at that, it's mind-boggling, because some of those hardships would probably have killed some of us. You know, those number of times he got those floggings would kill people, and he had them more than once. And yet he says, in the midst of all of that, I'm content. I'm at peace. I can accept all of those things. It's a radical statement. I think it's radical in our culture. There's an outline in the order of service if you want to follow it. But my suggestion is that we live in a culture that will not allow contentment. We live in a culture that will not allow contentment. We live in a Western culture that's based on consumerism. It's based on people selling goods and services and getting us to buy them. And so the last thing our culture wants is for people to be content. You can sell lots of stuff when you make people discontent. Discontent with who they are and what they have and where they are. I think Dave, because Dave's a trendy young man, he's introduced you to a concept called FOMO. Is that right? F-O-M-O. F-O-M-O is the new concept. It's the fear of missing out. Social media has created this concept called FOMO. It's one of the definitions is the fear that something exciting is happening elsewhere. And some people are stuck up, you know, not even being able to sleep because they're on social media, finding out what's going on and getting anxious because they're not part of it. I think that FOMO concept isn't just about missing out on experiences. It's a fear of missing out on everything. of not having what I should have, or being who I should be, or looking like what I should look like, or being with who I should be with. It's the sense that everything else I have and am and look like isn't good enough. And our whole media world, social media, advertising, just constantly bombards us with that and reinforces it. Facebook is the classic for me. You go on Facebook and you look at pictures of people you know, and they look so cool and they look like they're having such a great time. But that picture is just an instant in time. It doesn't tell us the whole story of their lives. It's a created image. But people live with this discontent that I'm missing out on something, that I don't have something, that what I have needs to be better. The whole Apple industry is built on this. Every iPhone, every incarnation of an iPhone does something just a little bit better than the last one. So if you have your last year's model, you're really not cool. I'm sure all of us have last year's model or 5 years ago, but anyway. It's a society of discontent, but everything is a created image. I love the Coke ads. Well, I don't love them, but I like what... If you watch a Coke ad, it's all sunshine and it's all youth and it's all joy. If the subconscious image is, if I drank a bottle of Coke, then I'd be just experiencing that. But for goodness sake, it's coloured water and bubbles. But it creates a discontent. Man, my life's miserable. Look at those people. They're having such a great time. Maybe Coke's the answer. That's why I have to say that getting on a bike and riding through New Zealand is a very valuable experience, because you can't carry much. You have to live with very little. The more you carry, the harder the riding is. So you just reduce everything to the bare minimum and you realize, I don't need all of that other stuff. I really don't need it. Well, a couple of comments about discontent. Let me suggest that discontent is actually idolatry. Discontent is related to the 10th commandment. Don't covet. Don't covet what someone else has. Covetousness is an unwillingness to accept from God's hand who we are, where we are, what we have and what we do. It's a desire for the other. And it's innately saying, God, you haven't given me the right things. And you're really saying to God, even you aren't enough for me. Even you aren't enough. I want those other things. And so it's an idolatry. It's the worship of something other than God and what he meets out to us in life. Discontent is idolatry. It's also an unhealthy treadmill. You know, God's commandments, we view them as negatively often because they're thou shalt nots, it's do nots. But we need to understand positively that God gives us his commands because they're good, and because they're good for us. They're for his glory, and therefore they're also for our good. So to live with unsettled longings, a constant discontent is not good. Not good for us. It's unhealthy. You know, Paul talks about this when he talks about money talks about people wanting to get rich. In 1 Timothy 6, he says this: "For those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money," remember it's not money, it's the love of money, the discontent and the desire for more, "the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." When Jesus tells a parable about a rich man in Luke 12, he said, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions." So in the wisdom of Proverbs, there's a great prayer, remember? Proverbs 38:9. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? As in, I don't need you, I've got this stuff. Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. Have you ever stopped to recognize the glorious wisdom of our Lord's teaching in the Lord's Prayer when he said, ask this, give me this day my daily bread. Give me just what I need. The Lord's wonderful in the way he does that for us, so that we would be content and also learn generosity. Again, in that passage in 1 Timothy 6, Paul says, there is great gain. This is the richness. There is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world. We cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Our society doesn't allow contentment. Let me suggest also that discontent is a kind of a test. A kind of a test from the hand of God. Discontent is asking us, what is it that you are trusting in? What is it that you are seeking your life in? What is it that you're relying on? In Deuteronomy chapter 8, God was talking to the people of Israel, whom he'd brought through the wilderness and protected and provided for in marvelous ways. And then he was leading them into this very rich and wonderful land. And he reflects on the care he took of them in the wilderness. And Moses says, he was testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep the commandments. God tests us. Matthew Henry, the great old commentator, says, the temptations of fullness and prosperity are more than those of affliction and want. Sometimes when we have too much, we just have a sense of self-reliance and we don't trust in the Lord. It can make us prideful and less dependent. Or it can make us foolish, like the rich man who falls into snare and a temptation. One rich man was once asked, how much more do you want? And he said, just $1 more. But that was the story of his life. Just $1 more. Just more. When discontent tempts us, it's a test. Think of your own discontent. It's a test. Will I rest in the Lord? Will I accept his will? Will I find him more than sufficient? Well, Paul says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And I want to suggest in this passage there, so we quickly look at it, there are three keys to contentment. Three keys, I've written them there. Gracious Christians, a greater cause, and the grace of Christ. I say gracious Christians is because in this context, Paul is giving thanks for a kindness from fellow Christians and how it encouraged him. And the value for Paul is more than the giving. The value for Paul is not the number, the dollar number. The value for him is what their giving signifies to him. It signified a care for Paul and a oneness in his ministry and trial. It signified that he was not alone. It actually signifies for them the presence of Christ through the hands and feet of his people. Paul was not dependent on those people, you see. He kind of notes that again when he said, whatever situation I'm in, I'm content. Whether I get expressions of love through financial giving from you in Philippi, or whether I don't, I'm still content. However, when it comes, it's meaningful. When it comes, it's actually saying, Christ is at work in your life. Christ is with you. Christ is committed to you. Paul knows that humans are frail and can fail and are limited in so many ways, unlike Christ, who is not frail and not limited and never fails. But when in the body of Christ we experience something of that Christ-like love, it's a help. It's an encouragement. It's a stimulation to contentment. Grace-filled Christian community that is real about the struggle and the temptation to discontent is of enormous value. Christian community that's real and lives out the grace of Christ helps us to learn contentment. The second key is what I've called the greater cause. The second key to contentment is that Paul's life is dominated by a greater cause than his own immediate circumstances. And in fact, he interprets all his immediate circumstances in the light of that greater cause. And the greater cause is the glory of Christ and the proclamation of his gospel. And you see that all the way through Philippians. In the beginning, he says, I might die, but if Christ is glorified through that, that's wonderful. Other people are preaching the gospel out of some kind of enmity and envy, and he says, I don't mind so long as that gospel is preached. I might die, I might live, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. His greater cause is the person and glory of Jesus Christ and the gospel message about him that makes everything else fall into submission in his life. See, that's our challenge too. When we're discontent, maybe we've forgotten the greatness of Christ and the gospel cause. And we live for the moment and those passing challenges. And those momentary things and those passing things, they will not satisfy and they will not remain, they will pass. But the glory of Christ and the glory of his gospel, they remain forever, above every other thing. The lesser falls into perspective in the light of the greater, and that's the thing we need to gain in our discontent. So I think this is a silly illustration, but you know when you're a child, you fight over toys? That's my truck. That's my truck. And when you grow up, you think, who would fight over that? But when you're a child, that means everything. As an adult, you learn that there are much bigger things in life. But as Christians, we can be like adults, knowing that there are bigger things, the glory of Christ and the cause of his gospel. And in the light of that, everything else falls into its place. The third key to contentment is the grace of Christ. This is what he's talking about in chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. As I was reading about this, somebody pointed out there's a famous poem called Invictus. Invictus is a poem written by an English person, I think. It was Nelson Mandela's favourite poem, and there's a movie called Invictus, you know, that's all about the South African rugby team and all about Nelson Mandela, and Matt Damon plays the rugby player role, and Invictus was Nelson Mandela's favourite poem, so it can be heard being recited in the movie. But let me just quote a verse or two, because it's kind of the exact opposite to what Paul's talking about here. It says, out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, that's death, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. See, that's the exact opposite of what Paul is saying here. Paul is not the master of his fate. He's not the captain of his soul. His contentment is not resting in some stoic ability he has to just grit his teeth and get on with life and rise above everything by the strength of his own will. There was a stoicism in that era that said that. Their view of contentment was you just grit your teeth and you bear it. Well, Paul's focus is not in himself. He is not the master of his own fate. He is not the captain of his soul. Paul's cause of contentment is the gracious presence of Christ. That's it. That's all. How does that show itself? Well, quickly, the gracious presence of Christ to enable us to be content in every circumstance, part of that is the reminder that he cares. If Jesus Christ redeemed me at the cost of his own life's blood, then he cares about everything in my life. Every circumstance, every detail, every part of it is out of his hand and has a purpose. And none of it is an expression that he doesn't care for me, because he gave his life's blood for me. We're also reminded in Christ we have a future. We are eternally bound to him, and his future is ours. So again, the details and the circumstances and the highs and lows of this life will all fade into comparison in the light of the future that we have. So again, those wonderful words from 2 Corinthians verse 16, we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, that means they're passing. But the things that are unseen are eternal, they don't pass. The third issue here in the gracious presence of Christ to strengthen us is the very fact that he is present, he is alive. Easter, as Dave reminded us in that song this morning, reminds us that he is alive. He is not far off, he is with us, he is in us, he is a present power. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that is present in him and in us, because he is in us. So when Paul says in 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, that's a verse, if you Google it, is written on bumper stickers, coffee cups, and tattooed on people's bodies. But a lot of people have used that verse and tattooed it on themselves to say, I can do anything I want because of the power of Christ. And so what they're actually doing is interpreting that verse to mean the exact opposite of what it means here. You know that old saying, a proof text out of context is a pretext? They're using it to say, to actually justify sin and discontent. That I can conquer stardom or possess wealth or whatever, because he helps me. Paul isn't saying here, you can do anything you jolly well want because of the power of Christ. In the context, Paul is saying, in the midst of life's circumstances, the highs and lows, the plenty and the lack, it is the presence of the power of Christ that enables me to be content. Enables me to live for that greater cause. In context, it means his gracious present power enables us to be content with whatever happens, because we live for a greater cause and because his life with us is the life that matters. I can do all things through him who strengthens me means I can live the Christian life like Paul does, with his help, not in my own strength. That's a great thing to consider. That is the key. That it is his power that enables us to do the impossible and accept our circumstances in life and be content and be his disciples in this world. We could not do that. He can do it. And his power in us can do it. So again, a reminder of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong in the power of the present Christ. There's one more thing here. It's not simply his present power to enable us. It really is his presence that matters, because he is our life. The ultimate key to contentment is discovering that he is our life. He is glorious and gracious beyond compare. And the most satisfying thing in all of life is knowing him. Everything else pales into insignificance the more we grasp his presence with us, the more we discover contentment. And the world cannot make us discontent. So let me just conclude with two encouragements. How do we find contentment? Through repentance and roots. The first is repentance, to recognize the ways we are discontent and unaccepting and unwilling. And to repent of that idolatry. To repent of not giving the Lord his place. To repent to a gracious, merciful, forgiving God who understands the struggle. And secondly, to put down roots, like the tree that bent the iron wheel, to have roots into the life of Christ. The key is not us trying to achieve, trying to do, trying to be strong. The key is having our roots in Christ. And Paul said in chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The translation should literally be, I can do all things in him who strengthens me. The little word is not through, it's in. A reminder that as Christians, we are united to Christ. Our life is in him and his life is in us. And so the great call of the Christian life is to go deep into that union with Christ and find its life, find its joy, find its power, find its contentment, to find and know his strength and to be content and to live faithful Christian lives. Repentance and roots, there's our challenge. Let's pray. Lord, we confess our discontents. We acknowledge that some of the things in our lives are particularly challenging and overwhelming. And we know that you know that. And we acknowledge our struggle in those things. Thank you that you are merciful and gracious and helpful. And we turn afresh to you and ask that you would enable us to put our roots deep into Christ. He was ever willing, ever present, ever grateful, graceful, ever powerful. In his name we pray, amen.